Good morning again, everyone.
Good morning.
So, past couple weeks, what we have been looking at is some things that when we're attempting to spread the gospel, attempting to communicate the way of salvation to others, some things that we need to keep in mind, some very important things. First thing we looked at, really, which is the first thing, once someone respects what the Bible has to say, the first thing that people need to understand, the first thing that we needed to understand when we began to follow Christ is that we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus alone.
Amen.
And if you remember, I don't mean that to say that you probably don't, but the intent of these lessons is to communicate it in a simple way. With that lesson, we went to John chapter 10, we went to John chapter 14, and we went to Matthew chapter 7. That's just three chapters. You could cut out Matthew chapter 7 from that, and you can still make the point that Jesus is the shepherd, and that if we want to be one of his sheep, we have to follow his voice and his voice alone. We've
Amen.
Got to do it his way. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life there in John chapter 14. Now, we could go a whole lot of other places in the New Testament to show these things. The reason that I've decided to teach these this way is hopefully, as it is for me, that it's a simple thing to remember. And sometimes we kind of want to go everywhere the New Testament talks about this, and that can be difficult not only for ourselves to remember, but when we're trying to teach someone the gospel, it's much easier if I can say to them, okay, well, open to John chapter 10, and we're going to stick there and I'm going to show it to you. Easier than saying, well, open to this here, and now open over here, and now open and go over here, and now over there. And that may be all right for us because we're very familiar with all these places. But someone that's not as familiar with the Bible, it's going to leave their head spinning. So we need to be fair not only to ourselves and make it easier for us to teach, but simple to understand as well. So that first lesson was that fact. We follow Jesus and Jesus alone. Now last week's lesson, amidst some things that can help us while communicating, is the fact that following Jesus is not always going to be easy. And so we need to prepare folks to recognize that. When someone says, yes, I want to follow Jesus, it's not an unwise thing to let them know, hey, guess what? I can almost guarantee there are going to be some things that Jesus has said that you've never heard before, or you've always heard contrary, or you're going to have to completely shift your life around to do what Jesus says to do, to prepare folks to follow that hard path when Jesus says, hey, here's the hard path. We went to John chapter 6 for that. We went to Matthew chapter 15. And at the end of that, we went to Luke 15 to show that Jesus isn't trying to make it hard on us. Jesus says, come on, you can do it. I know you can do it. He's already shown us the path. We just have to take it, regardless of how difficult it may be, because we know that he's on our side.
Amen.
These are two very simple ideas, and hopefully I've communicated them in a simple manner. I mean, if you think about it, we went to John 10, John 14. We could have ended that first lesson right there, but there were some other things that were worth looking at in Matthew 7. And then you go to John chapter 6. You don't have to go further than John chapter 6 to show people that even in Jesus' day, when people were in front of the Lord, had seen his miracles, but they still turned away from him when they heard a hard saying. Now, there are a whole lot of other places that we could go today. But I've decided what we're going to look at is something else that we need to be able to communicate to people. Something that I have personally seen, just like these other two lessons, I've seen people fail to communicate them. I, in trying to teach folks about Jesus, I have failed to communicate some of these things myself. And so we continue the thought line of how can we help people prepare to follow Jesus. And what we're going to look at today is the importance of the church. Now, usually when we want to teach someone about the church, and rightfully so, we start talking about the makeup of the church. We say, well, if there are elders, there need to be a plurality of elders. And if there are deacons, there need to be a plurality of deacons. And we show them the leadership within a congregation. And we share with them the fact that the Lord's church is different from other groups they may have heard of because we have no central hierarchy except for Jesus. We have no central office. Each congregation is a group unto itself, and we don't, so to speak, we don't pay heed, the congregation down the road, if they start doing something false, that doesn't reflect upon what we're doing.
Amen.
See, each of the congregations is responsible unto themselves, because Jesus is the shepherd, and if we're all following the shepherd, we're all going to fall in line anyway. Usually, when talking about teaching folks about the church, teaching others who are not familiar with what the Bible says about the church, we teach them the what. But we don't necessarily teach them the why. Sort of like, if you remember, I said that some of y'all may have been wondering why I said that the first thing we should teach someone probably isn't immediately how to be saved. And I said that because if I show you how Jesus says to be saved, how the apostles said to be saved, but you don't understand that you only follow Jesus, you understand the what, but you don't understand the why. And I can understand the what all day long, but if I don't understand why it's important, I may not obey it. And if I do, I'm going to have some misunderstandings that may lead me to fall away very shortly thereafter. Anyway, again, I'm not saying it's unwise to go to some of these places first. Please don't get me wrong. But in teaching about the church, what we're going to look at this morning is the why. You can be opening to Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin there. And most of the lesson will come from Matthew, just to again keep it simple and focus on what Jesus has said. But let me define first what I mean when I say the word church. Because before even going to how the Bible uses this word, we can get a lot of misunderstandings out of the way if we understand this word, church. Now, if we went to the Greek word, which if you're curious is ekklesia, if you translate it into more modern terms, it would simply, you could translate it as the word group, or you could translate it as the word assembly. How do I know this? I know this because in Acts chapter 19, the word in the Greek there that we often say church is actually translated two times, but not as church, not as we know it. It's translated as assembly or group. And it's not referring to a group or an assembly of the Lord's people. It's actually referring to a bunch of people who were persecuting the Lord's people. So you see, this word, extracted from any level of context, the word by itself simply means a group or an assembly. I'll give you another example. If I had a bowl, and some of you have heard this example before, but if I had a bowl of M&Ms on a table, and I took out all the M&Ms of one color, and I put them over here, that is, to the definition of the word, that is a church of M&Ms. That's a group. That's an assembly. For example, we are assembled here today, and in that respect, we are a church. So you see, any time in the New Testament you see the word church, you could legitimately and totally and completely and biblically cross it out and write the word group or the word assembly or assembled. And that's what that word means. Okay? If that's a little confusing, you'll kind of see as we go along. But suffice it to say, some people get the idea, well, the church is the building. The church isn't the building. The New Testament never refers to the church as the building.
Amen.
Say, well, there are all of these churches. Well, if you get down to the core definition, there are a whole bunch of different groups. But the question is, in that respect, which group, which church, is the one that's actually following the Lord? Which one is the Lord's group? Which one is the Lord's assembly? So, with that in mind, we're going to begin to look at just how important this idea of the group of the Lord, or the assembly of the Lord, the church of the Lord, is. Matthew chapter 16, beginning of verse 13, says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? So he comes and he says, Who does everyone else say that I am? And they say, Well, it seems to be that a lot of people are thinking you're one of the prophets resurrected. They think you're Elias or you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. He says, Okay, who do you, my disciples, my sheepfold, who do you say that I am? It says, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So Peter says, You're the Messiah. You're the one that's come to save us. And Jesus says to him, You only know this because God told you. Mm-hmm. Peter knew this because, one, he knew his, well, we call it the Old Testament now, but it would have just been the Scripture to them back then because they were still living by it. He knew the words of God that were written down. But also, he had listened to the words of Jesus, and so God, through the written word, God, through the words of Jesus, and through Peter figuring things out, Peter realized from what God had told him that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. So when he says flesh and blood hasn't told this to you, he says you couldn't know this unless God had revealed it to you. And the way God has revealed it to you is through the Old Testament Scripture and through the things I have told you, because I'm from God. So you know this only because God has told you. Kind of in contrast, people are saying, well, it's Isaiah or it's Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. That wasn't what God had talked about. That wasn't what Jesus had talked about. Now, there are figures in the Old Testament to such, but you realize when you're looking at them that God wasn't saying that Isaiah or Jeremiah were going to come back to life. Saying the Messiah, the Son of God, has come. So Peter realizes exactly who Jesus is, that he's the one that has come to save his people. And he says, you are blessed, you are happy, because you realize the message God has sent. You realize the truth of things. Verse 18 says, And I say unto thee, Jesus is still talking here, he says, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Now, there are a lot of things that we could say about the gates of hell not prevailing against it. There are a lot of things we could say about the keys to the kingdom. But we're not here for that. We're here to focus on the fact that Jesus tells Peter, I will build my church. He says, I will build my group. I will build my assembly. And did you know that there's only three times we have recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, out of all four of those books, there's only three times Jesus used the word church, and this is one of them. The other time is over in Matthew 18, where he's referring to an assembly of people. But here he's referring to the totality of the group that he's going to set up, and he says it's my church. The first reason that the church is important is because it's the Lord's, because he owns it, because he came to set it up. It was his mission. But see, he also says, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Well, what's this kingdom you're talking about, Jesus? The kingdom is the church. It's one and the same.
Amen.
He uses these words interchangeably. Well, why? Well, the word church focuses on the people, but the kingdom focuses on the one who set it up. For example, if I say, I am part of this group, which is a member of the kingdom, I can either be focusing on the structure of the kingdom and the makeup of the kingdom and the one who set it up, or I can focus on the group. So he has two ways of referring to it. He says the church, which is the group, or the kingdom. He brings this idea of a structure, something that he is going to set up. Matthew 16, for our purposes here, again, there's a lot of other things we could say about what's being said there. What we want to focus on is that it is the Lord's church, and first and foremost, that makes it of the utmost importance.
Amen.
And that second of all, understanding that he makes church and kingdom synonymous with one another. That being the case, when we look throughout the rest of the gospel, 99% of the time when Jesus is talking about the kingdom, he's referring to the church.
Amen.
And there are other places in the New Testament where they are made synonymous. I simply go here to show that Jesus himself referred to the church as the kingdom. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 4. See, if we go to the beginning, near the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, you'll find out something very interesting. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 4. It says in verse 12, "And when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." This is a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9. This is round about verses 1 through 3, but that prophecy goes all the way through verse 9. It's a prophecy concerning the Messiah. It's a prophecy concerning the Son of God. You see, time and time again, and this is only one instance, the New Testament lets us know that Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. And this shouldn't be much of a surprise to those of us who have been here on Sunday afternoons, because we began looking at Genesis several months ago, and then we looked at Exodus and Leviticus, and we began Numbers last week, and we see that everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus.
Amen.
Every bit of it is about Jesus. Everything that happened was to bring about Jesus, or get us to focus and understand on salvation better. So if the Old Testament, Genesis all the way up through under just before Matthew, and in most Bibles it will say right before Matthew, the New Testament, so we know what we mean when we say the Old Testament there, Genesis through Malachi. It's about Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. You say, Anthony, what does this have to do with this idea of showing people how important the church is? Well, if the totality of the Old Testament, and as we've seen, you know, I don't have to go into detail for those of y'all who have been here, Genesis 3:15, Genesis 12, Genesis 49, 9 and 10, and so on and so forth, where God points towards Jesus. So we know the Old Testament is going there. We know it points there. Even without the New Testament, we know something is coming, that God has a plan. The plan is Jesus. So the question is, if God took all of that time and all of that effort to set this up, when Jesus got here, what did Jesus teach? Because, you know, most times people think about Jesus and they think about, well, his whole mission was to bring us salvation. Well, that's part of it. That's definitely a huge part of it, obviously, promised in Genesis 3:15. That's, yes, part of the totality of it. But did you know that most of what he taught about, at least that which we have recorded in the 3 years that he taught, he taught about the church.
Mm-hmm.
We go to the next verse. It says, verse 17, "And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The idea of at hand is it's coming soon. How do I know that it was coming soon? Well, you go forward. That's Matthew chapter 16. I believe it's about verse 28. And he tells some folks there, and it's also in Mark 9:1. He says, basically, you're still going to be alive once the kingdom comes.
Mm-hmm.
So that means that when Jesus came and he starts preaching that the kingdom is at hand, which, by the way, was the same message that John the Baptist had been preaching before him to prepare the people, his message, the totality of it, was to prep people for the kingdom. Get them to look for the kingdom. Get them to know how to act once they're in the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 4, then verse 23, it even says, "And when Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." The word gospel means good news. He was teaching to them the good news of the kingdom, the good news of the church, the good news of the group, the good news of the assembly. Which group? His group. See, for 3 years, he goes about teaching and preaching, and we would say, well, obviously at some point he taught them how to get into the kingdom. He mentions that. But the majority of his teaching was how to act once you are in the kingdom, what to look for, what the makeup of the kingdom is going to be. And I dare say, without having to go any further in the lesson, I would hope to someone that understands that Jesus is the shepherd, that if Jesus spent the entirety of his earthly ministry prepping people for the church, that the church is something that is incredibly important.
Amen.
More than 40 times in the book of Matthew, Jesus teaches a lesson about the kingdom. More than 40 times. Matthew only has 28 chapters. That's almost two times a chapter once we break down and realize he didn't start teaching till a bit there in Matthew chapter 4. That's almost two times in every single chapter Jesus teaches something about the kingdom, something about the church. Is the church important?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Because the shepherd spent his entire ministry teaching about the church. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Church is also important because of how Jesus said to look at it. Matthew 6, verse 33. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, these things he's talking about are food and clothing. He says to put the kingdom, look at that first before we think about what we're going to eat, before we think about what we're going to wear. He says that because there in Matthew 6, he says if you put God first, He'll take care of those things. You won't have to think about them.
Amen.
So we put the kingdom, we put the church first. The church is so important that, first of all, Jesus says it's mine. He owns it. He set it up. Second reason there is because His whole ministry is based around the church. Almost every parable that the Lord taught begins with, "And the kingdom of heaven is like unto." The church is like unto. But then we get this idea that we, as those who are attempting to follow the shepherd, to be His sheep, we put the church, we put the group, we put the kingdom first and foremost in our lives. That's how important it is. He doesn't say it's second or it's third or maybe after you've done or thought. No, He says this is what you think about. This is the front of this is what all of your thoughts should be filtered through.
Amen.
Is thinking about the church. Is thinking about the kingdom. Is thinking about the group. So much so that in Matthew 10, when He sends the disciples out to teach, guess what He sends them to teach about? It says in Matthew 10 and verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So these sheep are lost. What are they going to teach them to get them unlost? "As ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." The same thing Jesus taught, He sent His followers to teach. His followers who were supposed to put the kingdom first are supposed to turn around and teach others, you should put the kingdom first.
Amen.
It's coming. It's going to be here soon. Get ready for it. Be prepared. And it makes perfect sense that so much time is spent preparing people for the kingdom, because you have hundreds of years of the law of Moses, and the Jews are accustomed to that. But now God comes along and He says, there's a change. There's going to be a shift in how things work. Well, this isn't something that you could readily accept overnight. This was something that took time. We even see that in His disciples at certain points. There were just things that it was taking time to click because they were so used to the law of Moses, which was proper in their day, which is the law that Jesus lived by. But He says, there's a new way coming. And so He prepares them for this new way. Turn to Matthew 13, because we get this idea. Jesus teaches it, both of these ideas, in two parables. And I think the point is made, but go to Matthew 13. We're going to begin in verse 44, just to really get this concept to live in our minds. Matthew 13, verse 44. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure." So when we look at what He's going to say here, when He talks about the treasure, we have to think about the church. He says, "Hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." What did this man do? This man saw, recognized the group, recognized the assembly, recognized the kingdom, recognized the church, and he did whatever he had to do to obtain it.
Amen.
He put it first. He sold everything that he had. He realized that it's that valuable. That's how important the church is.
Amen.
It is the most valuable thing that we can be a part of here on this earth. And that's exactly what he said in Matthew 6:33. Put it first. Seek first. Then he switches here. It says in verse 45 and 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Now, remember here, he says the kingdom of heaven is the merchant man. I only stress that because a lot of times we want to read this one and say it's the pearls, but he says it's the merchant man. So we've got to look at it from that perspective. He says the kingdom of heaven is like the merchant man seeking goodly pearls. So in this parable, we have not someone seeking the kingdom, but we have the kingdom seeking something. He says, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he hath and bought it. So we should seek the kingdom with all that we have and do whatever Jesus has said to do to obtain it. But then to turn around, once we are part of the kingdom, we ought to do whatever we can to obtain others into the kingdom. And that's really what these lessons have been all about, to help us be able to do that better. He says, the merchant man saw something that was worth having, and he made sure to obtain it. So you have the one idea of obtaining the kingdom, and the other idea is the kingdom obtaining others. And that's what the kingdom does.
Mm-hmm.
The kingdom is supposed to obtain others. In Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Now this is after Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and came back to life. This is after that has occurred. And so here's what he teaches the disciples in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that is where all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Basically, he just said, I'm the shepherd, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. That's what he said here. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, or that is, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. We're going to focus on that. Teach all nations, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, if Jesus taught the disciples to teach all nations and to make them followers of him, and then they were supposed to follow what the disciples taught, that meant that once you became a follower of Jesus, you're supposed to turn around and try and make more people a follower of Jesus.
Amen.
So once I've put the kingdom first, because I love other people, we saw this morning there, James 2, the royal law, because I love other people, I should be trying to help them see why they should want to put the kingdom first. And there are a lot of things that we could look at. Again, trying to keep this a little simpler than usual, I guess you could say. Because, you know, we don't want to get people's heads spinning. But you can go to Matthew 16. Jesus says, it's my church. If someone understands what we saw in John 10, that he's the shepherd, John 14, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, when he says, this is my group, I should perk up and be interested.
Mm-hmm.
It's important. And then in Matthew 4, when that's what he taught, the kingdom of heaven is coming, look for it, it's at hand. And we go through, and you, like I said, you can go to those parables, and almost every single one of them starts off, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Jesus continually taught about the church. Oh yes, he taught about moral precepts. But who is he speaking to? People that were interested in being part of the kingdom. Oh yes, he taught that the old law was going to be fulfilled. Fulfilled in what? Fulfilled into the church. See, it all goes there. And he says, put it first, and he teaches those who put it first to teach others and to help them put it first. That's how important this is, that once you have it, like it says in that parable, you have joy and you want to share it with others.
Amen.
That's how important the church is. That's how important the group of the Lord is. So much so, turn to Acts chapter 2. So much so that in Acts chapter 2, after the very first group of people is converted by the New Testament way, what did they do? Well, Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Now it says the apostles' doctrine. The apostles are called apostles because they were sent of Jesus, because they followed Jesus. It could rightfully say, "And they continued steadfastly in the doctrine of Jesus." Mm-hmm. So what did they do? It says, "And fellowship in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved," or that is, such as were being saved. The church, the group, the kingdom, the assembly is so important. But that first group of people that became Christians, once the New Testament era came into effect, once the way of Jesus was completely and fully here, it's so important that they stuck together.
Amen.
Continuing daily with one accord. So important that they sold what they had so that they could help one another. Once they became part of the group, it was all about helping and taking care of the group.
Mm-hmm.
And it says that that was the doctrine of the apostles, which is therefore the doctrine of Jesus. So important that that is the totality of their focus. It doesn't say, "And every man went his own way and had his own thing." And no, they kept following Jesus.
They did. Amen.
See, I'm convinced that we've got to show people how important the church is. One, because obviously it's incredibly important. And I hope that you can see that there is a simple way to show someone the importance of the kingdom, the importance of the church. And to be honest, I wish, not that I've been dishonest this whole time, but I almost wish it were easier to the effect that we didn't have to stress some of these things. Here's what I mean by that. There are a lot of folks, unfortunately, who start reading their Bible and they see what Jesus has to say, and they kind of get it in their mind that I can follow the sheep, or the shepherd, I can follow the shepherd as one of his sheep, and I can make it through the gate, and I can get through those hard times, but I can make it on my own. They say, "I don't need any church, quote unquote. I don't need any group. I don't need any assembly. I can follow Jesus the way He told me to follow Him, and I can just go and be by myself. I don't have to bother anyone else with it. I don't have to teach people about it. And I don't have to gather together with anyone else of like mind." But is that what we see here?
Mm-hmm.
See, how can the citizens of the kingdom help one another if they don't know one another?
That's true.
If they're not in the midst of one another?
Amen.
How could they know who needs assistance? How could they gather daily with one accord? They couldn't. See, unfortunately, many people do not understand how important the church is. And when I say that, I mean the Lord's group as a whole and the idea of assembling together. We get it in our minds sometimes, well, it's just a Sunday and Wednesday thing. Well, being a Christian is an everyday thing.
Amen.
And so that also means that we could gather every single day. God would be pleased with that. As a matter of fact, that's what the first century church did.
They did.
And they didn't begrudge it. They wanted to be with each other because they loved each other and they loved Jesus. And unfortunately, there are still people that would say, "Well, I can follow Jesus, I can become a Christian, and I don't have to attend services anywhere. I don't have to go and gather with any group." Well, first of all, Jesus says it's my group He taught about how important it is, and you go through the gospel accounts, and you read all the things he says about the kingdom. It's all about treating one another right, being together with one another, doing the right thing, helping one another out. We can't do that if we don't gather together, can we?
Amen.
We can't do that if we don't have a willingness to do that. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Because Jesus, what we're about to read, Jesus is saying for a somewhat different reason. But it fits very well here to make this point, I think, in the strongest way I could think to make it. And instead of making it of my own wisdom, let me see what Jesus has to say to make this point. Matthew chapter 12, beginning of verse 25. Or just verse 25, rather. It says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom is divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If you have a kingdom, and the king says, here are my laws and statutes, here is what you need to do to be good with me. And half the kingdom says, that's what we're going to do, king. And the other half the kingdom says, we're just going to do our own thing. It's not going to work, is it?
Mm-mm. Never does.
It's the same concept here. See, the true sheep, the sheep that follow the shepherd's voice, realize how important the group, the assembly, the church, the kingdom is. And they say, I want it the way Jesus gave it. But then there are others who may be very well part of the kingdom that say, I can have it my own way. The church is, this idea, it's not as important as most people play it out to be. They're divided. Not only is the kingdom divided, not only are the citizens divided, but at that point you are divided against the king.
Mm-hmm.
There's a reason Jesus calls it the kingdom, because he is the king.
Amen.
He makes the rules. He makes the statutes. He tells us what we can and cannot do. And he tells us how to get the reward, how to be pleasing in his sight. And one of those ways is to understand the importance of the church. Once we understand that, then when we look at what Jesus has to say about the makeup of the church and other things, because we understand the why, the what won't give us a problem. It's just like understanding we follow the shepherd. Once he says something that we need to do, the what won't give us a problem because we understand the why. I have seen people converted that they could tell you about the makeup of an individual congregation. They could tell you need to have a plurality of elders. They could tell you that you need to have, you know, the deacons help the elders. They could tell you the role of a preacher and all these other things. But they didn't understand the importance of the church. They understood the what, but because they didn't get the why, things got rough. Man, they fell away. And you know, the kingdom, the citizens are not perfect.
Amen.
Absolutely, we are not. And I think sometimes when we're teaching people about the gospel, we get their hopes up that immediately they're going to, that the Lord's going to add them to his kingdom, and then everyone's going to treat them perfectly. No, because we're all struggling with things. And unfortunately, there are members of the Lord's church that are struggling with things that are milk and not meat, and they will treat people poorly. That's where understanding last week's lesson comes into play. There are not only going to be hard sayings, but there are going to be hard things to get through, and we need to love and appreciate one another. And that's where James 2 comes in, the royal law, understanding, hey, everyone's growing, can't take it personally, and they may not be this perfect group of people, but we are the sheep of the shepherd, and we're all doing our best.
Amen.
And therein we help one another. That's another important thing for the church.
Mm-hmm.
The church, the Lord's group. And again, when I say that, for example, you know, an hour and a half down the road, Stony Creek Church of Christ, that's what it says on their sign, the Stony Creek Group, the Stony Creek Assembly of Christ there in Elizabethan, Tennessee, they're gathering at this very moment,
mm-hmm.
just like we are gathering. Red Oak Church of Christ. Now, in the larger aspect, we are both part of the same group.
Amen.
Because we follow the same shepherd. But that group can gather in smaller portions, in smaller assemblies. That doesn't mean that we're divided. I mean, there's this distance between us, you know. It's a little hard to get together and worship together. You can't even hear each other's voices. So we have the group as a whole. Worldwide today, the saints are gathering. That's the church. But then we also have the church, the group here in North Carolina, in this very room today, that are gathering. It's important to understand the distinction. Because a lot of people say, you have your church and I have my church. Well, no, I have the Lord's church.
Amen.
The Lord set up His group. The Lord adds to His group. And that group is incredibly important. Important enough that Jesus spent His entire ministry teaching about it. Important enough that if He hadn't died, yeah, we couldn't have had forgiveness of sins, but we also wouldn't have the church.
Amen.
He died to set up the kingdom. He died so we can be part of it. And Jesus wants us to be part of the kingdom. God wants us to follow the shepherd, no matter how difficult it may be, because He is on our side.
Amen.
But we've got to be part of the right group. And so I ask today, are you part of the right group? Which group are you part of? Are you part of the true Lord's group, that when you say, I am part of this church, you can go in the Bible? And Jesus talked about that group, that church, that kingdom? Or not? Because if you're not, we'll not have a crown of glory come judgment day. And those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not trying to be rough here. I'm just trying to be honest to what the shepherd has said. He says there's one way, there's one truth, there's one life. That's through Him to the Father by being a member of His church, His group that He set up. And we've seen it the past couple weeks, so we won't turn there explicitly, but there in Acts chapter 2, they realize that they've done wrong, and they say, what should we do, Peter? What in the world should we do? And He says, repent and be baptized. That is, be immersed, every one of you, for what? For the forgiveness of your sins.
Mm-hmm.
And that same group of people is the group of people we just looked at. So once you turn from your sins and you decide to follow Jesus and Jesus alone, and you're immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, you come out of that water and the Lord adds you to the group. The Lord adds you to His church.
Amen.
And then and only then can we honestly and actually follow the things that Jesus has said. And it's that important. God wants each of us to be part of His group. So this morning, this afternoon, as we sing this song, the question is, are you part of the group? If you're not, why not? We are here for you. We love you so much. And if you are part of the group and you've stumbled from it, we love you too. And we want to do whatever we can to help see you in heaven one day.
Amen.
So if there's anything we can do to help you, would you come forward as we stand and sing?